That's our cue. The ice dumped. It's time to start. Okay. We're glad everyone is here, and we're going to prepare ourselves in our usual way by having a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming privately to God the Father, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come in the midst of tumult and be very secure and stable inside of our soul because of you and your grace, your word, your plan, the Holy Spirit, all the things that you do to enable us to be overcomers and rejoice in all things. Excuse me. So we pray that your will be done in the debate that's going to happen this evening. And we pray that it will be worthwhile and that those who trust in you will prevail and those who are anti-Christ, that they will not prevail and that this country may have a new start and that you will be glorified, and this will become a nation of righteousness. That can only happen through you and your word and believers who are growing up to spiritual maturity. We pray that you help us to focus this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read something that I've been wanting to read for 2 weeks. And it's good news. At least to me, it's good news. It's not good news to Governor Whitmer. I don't know if you know who she is. She's the Michigan dictator. The name of this, it's only 2 pages. Big font here. Michigan attorney, burn your mask now that COVID energy orders have been struck down, is the name of it. This was published October the 11th. The Michigan Supreme Court unanimously struck down Governor Gretchen Whitmer's COVID-19 executive lockdown orders, striking a blow for the rule of law over the whims of power-hungry Democratic governors. The governor does not possess the authority to exercise in emergency powers under the Emergency Powers Act of the Governor Act of 1945, because that act is an unlawful delegation of legislative power to the executive branch in violation of the Michigan Constitution, the court said in its 7-0 decision. Hallelujah. The Michigan Supreme Court unanimously struck down Governor Gretchen Whitmer's COVID-19 executive lockdown order, striking a blow for the rule of all law over the whims of the power-hungry Democratic governors. The governor does not possess the authority to exercise emergency powers. I think, let's see, because the act is unlawful, I got that already. According to the executive orders issued by the governor in response to the COVID-19 pandemic, now lack any basis under Michigan law, it says. Attorney Catherine Henry, who spent the last 6 months arguing against Whitmer's orders, responded to the ruling by inviting the state's residents to, quote, burn your masks and get back to business. That means burn your mask right now if you didn't already. Open your gym and movie theater and open whatever businesses you have, Henry said. Go on and frequent whatever businesses you want to go to. If you have a church that's limited your services because of how you're reading the executive orders, forget all that. All of those executive orders based on COVID-19 circumstances from 2020, they're out. They're gone. They're done. She further noted that Whitmer, thankfully, will not be able to appeal the decision to the U.S. Supreme Court. Our United States Supreme Court doesn't have jurisdiction to hear those kind of cases. They can only answer issues about if our state law or our state constitution violated the federal law or federal constitutions, the Constitution. So the highest court in the land that can answer these questions has spoken. The decision has been rendered, Henry continued. So she can try and whine and complain all she wants. She's not going to get anywhere. Whitmer vetoed multiple bills passed by the legislature over the summer, including one in July that directed COVID-19 patients away from nursing homes, according to the Detroit News. Whitmer has vowed to look for a way to keep lockdowns in place. Whitmer joined California Gavin Newsom and New York's Andrew Cuomo as the poster children of power-hungry Democratic governors run amok during the COVID-19 pandemic. Thankfully, the Michigan Supreme Court has reminded her that in the United States, the law is king and the king is not the law. So there you have it. Hooray for that. Good news. And I guess if I was in Michigan, I would really be rejoicing. Oh, before I go on, I want to tell you one other thing, and that is Pete is home, and I assume that he's going to be here Saturday. And so we've got a response. I had no idea we would. I heard that the count is 62 people now.
67.
No? Ooh, 67 every time it goes up. 67 people. And I have to confess, when I anticipated it might be 20, 25 people here. So that shows how much I know. So anyway, and that's great. So let's continue with our notes. I'm going to just do a real quick flyover over a couple of things from our last lesson, which was Tuesday. Is this going to work? Yeah, there it is. Okay. We start out by noticing that there are five different kinds of wrath, or five manifestations of God's wrath. The first was sowing and reaping, which is the one that we are most familiar with. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 9. Verse 7 says, be sure that you know that you will reap what you sow. And so if you reap to the wind, sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. The second one, eschatological wrath, refers to the wrath poured out on earth dwellers in the tribulation. That does not apply to us. We will not be there. But there are scriptures that, in fact, several scriptures that use that term, or at least that method of God pouring out His wrath for them. The third was cataclysmic wrath, which denotes natural disasters where huge numbers of people die, flood, earthquakes, volcanoes, that type of thing. The fourth is eternal wrath, which is for those who are tossed into the lake of fire. And then the fifth one is abandonment wrath, which is when a nation rejects God and His Word. He removes all constraints, gives them over to their lusts, vile passions, and depraved mind, which destroys them. This is the kind of wrath we find in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 22. I also pointed out that there's a progression of the gravity of sin over time in our country. There was a sexual revolution in the 60s where the young people rebelled, and most of the sins were fornication and adultery, which are pretty common and routine. They are not perversions. These are what I would call common sins. That is not to excuse them or to suggest that they don't do harm. They do, but they are not perverted. Then in the 90s, the 80s and the 90s, we had the homosexual revolution, and that's when the AIDS, I guess it was an epidemic, that decimated the homosexual folks, which in our scripture, God says that when they get into this activity, it's going to be destroying their own body, which was shown then. And it's still going on, by the way. I don't know how many thousands of people still deal with that. Don't Ask, Don't Tell was allowed homosexuals to enter the military. It's that type of thing. And then in 2008, the perverted sexual revolution took place, and that's when Barack Hussein Obama became president. The LGBTQ movement became a political juggernaut, and it still is. And in 2015, the Supreme Court decided that homosexuals and lesbians have a constitutional right to marry those of the same sex. So, today, in 2020, most Americans enthusiastically accept the LGBTQ crowd, and Christians who don't are shunned, fined, incarcerated. It is not known for sure at this point whether God will abandon our country and give us over to our lusts, perverted passions, and depraved minds. We don't know, but I assume we're going to know pretty soon. We read Isaiah 3, 8 through 15, which is a passage that is describing the Israelites at that time, but is also right on the money for us as well. And then we started, is there a gay gene? And we went through all of these things down to where we're going to start tonight. Lesson 37. And this first paragraph is, you have to pay attention to it, but it shows that we're spot on what this paragraph says. Now look at this. It says, social and sexual degeneration comes as a result of rejecting God's authority in what we have identified as divine institutions. We're going to look at those divine institutions in just a moment. As a culture turns away from biblical values and absolutes, those who still hold them become more and more at odds with the culture until they are identified as the problem, so they can become demonized. That's exactly what's happened to us. Those who stand for the Bible and for righteousness, biblical values, absolutes. There was a time we were in the majority and the culture reflected that. Now we are in a minority, and what happens when you are in the minority and you have these views, then the culture will identify you as the problem. All the ills of the country are put upon those who have what we'll just say are Christians. And the Christians become the problem, and they are demonized. And we are in the process, in our country today, of being demonized. The people who will not bow the knee to Baal, which is those who applaud and celebrate homosexuality, are fined. They are shunned. They are ostracized. Some are even imprisoned. And they lose their house. They lose their business. This is the demonization of Christians in our own country, which is taking place right now. Let's look at the four divine institutions. The first one is, I like to call it freedom. Some of you have heard, know it as volition. But what really volition is freedom. It's freedom to choose. And I think it's a better word, because a lot of people, you talk about volition and we're so dumbed down, they don't even know what you're talking about. But they all can understand what freedom is. So the first divine institution is freedom. We all have freedom to choose. Every individual is responsible to God for the choice he or she makes. So it's a two-sided coin. It's great that we have volition. In fact, we wouldn't be here if God didn't give volition to Adam and Eve. Volition is a key ingredient in the angelic conflict. For man has to be able to exercise volition, just like Satan did when he rebelled against God. He was called Lucifer then. And he rebelled against God. He used his volition, his freedom to choose, to do that. And so God is created creatures that are lesser than the angels, and yet they have that in common, that volition. And God wins the angelic conflict by giving freedom to people to accept the grace that He has offered them. The second one is marriage. Marriage is the union of one man and one woman for life. By the way, I didn't get any of this text about these divine institutions from anyone. I just thought through those and put what I thought would best describe them. So marriage is the union of one man and one woman for life. Anything else is not marriage. You can call it marriage. I could have a cocker spaniel on a leash and call it a goat. But that doesn't make it a goat. It's a dog. And when people say they're married and they're same sex, it's just like calling a dog a goat. It's not marriage. It's a divine institution that God has ordained, and it is between one man and one woman for life. Anything else is not marriage. The authority of marriage resides in the husband. Homosexuality, incest, adultery, fornication, pederasty, those type of things destroy marriage. All four of these divine institutions are under attack like they never have been before in my lifetime, and probably not in yours either. They used to be somewhat subtle. It used to be that the attacks weren't just right in your face, but they have put aside any pretenses, and now they're coming after us in the divine institutions. The third one is family. Family is the building block of society which stabilizes the nation. It's the foundation of any nation. The husband and wife have authority over their children. Homosexuality can destroy the family, and it has in many ways. It could be the husband turns into a homosexual, or the wife turns into a lesbian. But also, it could be the children. One of them comes out and says, I'm gay, and I or maybe a transgender, bisexual, whatever it may be. And it can ruin the family as well. What do you do with a child like that? I mean, all the circumstances may be different. But it can destroy a family. One parent may think, well, we just need to accept him as he is. And the other one says, no way that we're going to do that. It's just a frontal attack on the divine institution of the family. It has been reported that the Black Lives Matter advocates the destruction of the nuclear family on its website. That's devastating. I went to their website today, and I just can't stomach what they say. And I have a pretty large stomach when it comes to that. It's just honoring and glorifying the Black Lives Matter and all the evil. And of course, there are God haters, God rejectors, at least. The fourth one is government. God ordained government to be His agent to protect those who do good and punish those who do evil. Romans chapter 13. And that's in verse 3 and 4. The number one purpose of government is to protect the freedom of the God-given rights of the people. That is why they exist. And whenever they are not doing that, then they become ministers of Satan for ill. They are no longer constitutional. They have broke their oath of office. And whatever they say, when it's ungodly, immoral, unconstitutional, we have no duty whatsoever to obey it. In fact, if we do, that is not honoring God. Now, the Bible clearly demonstrates that homosexuals and lesbians are not born with an immutable orientation or desire for those of the same sex, and nothing can change that fact. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. This is very important. While you're turning to it, I'll keep talking. I talked about this a little bit Tuesday when the homosexuals were gaining ascendancy. They said that they have every right to choose those of the same sex. It was their prerogative. It was their preference. They call it sexual preference. And some still do. There was a big flap with Amy Barrett when Klobuchar, no, it was Miz, was it Mizzy Arona? Miserable? Okay, Maisie. Maisie Hirono attacked her for using the term sexual preference. And, of course, I told you that thereafter, Webster's Dictionary had the regular definition for preference, and at the bottom they had sexual preference. And it has been that way for I don't know how long. Once that was brought up, they added offensive to after where it says sexual preference, then it says offensive after that had taken place. I think that's pretty stinketh, but okay, y'all ready for 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9? These verses are going to prove that homosexuals are not born that way. So here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? I went to a video where Pastor John MacArthur was teaching these very verses. And I was interested to see what he was going to say. Now, I'm not trying to demean him, belittle him. I think he has great talent. And I think he's a good pastor in many ways. But he's got some fatal flaws. One is, of course, is that he is a dyed-in-the-wool Calvinist. But here he said, now, what that means is, and we're going to go into all these sins. And if you look down at the I guess it's not in this one. Oh no, here it is. Right here. Nor drunkards, revilers, swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. That means all these sins that are being mentioned, those people who are guilty of those sins are not going to be in heaven. They're going to be rejected. Now, of course, that would be because of the sins that are mentioned here. And the first thing should jump in your mind and say, well, whoa, wait a minute. Did Christ fail on the cross? I thought he paid for everybody's sins. It says that in at least two or three places. So, on its face, that's not what it's talking about, and that's not why I'm going here, but I just want to make sure that you understand that. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. I've got that in red because that's the point I'm trying to make. Verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. It said twice. If you are a believer and you've done some of these sins, one of these sins, any of these sins, it doesn't matter about where you're going to spend eternity. It will be in heaven if you're a believer because Christ paid for these sins. In fact, no one is going to be in hell for committing these sins. And there will be a lot of people in heaven that have committed those sins. You got that? What it's saying is they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. They won't have inheritance rights. They won't be able to go to all the places and all the big parties and all the things that are going on. Because they will be disinherited at the judgment seat of Christ. But that's still not my point. We see that effeminate are the docile, are the feminine side of a homosexual, and then the homosexuals is for the aggressive one. We already went that. Now, verse 11 is where we really get into it. So look at your verse. Look at it. It says, and such were some of you. That means among those that were there, there were those who were effeminate or homosexuals, but now they're ex-homosexuals because some of you were past tense. You got that? As such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Now, I have a little bit of Greek in here, just the morphology of a couple of verbs here. Here it is. I'm looking for this. This is phenomenal when you see it. And such were some of you. Now, were, this verb were here, is an imperfect active indicative. Now, I'm not trying to wow you with this. I want you to understand how precise this is. The imperfect tense refers to actions that are ongoing in the past. Active voice, I'm going to go into this a little bit more anyway, means these people who were effeminate are homosexuals, but it could be any of these sins. They are the ones who are the active voice who are doing them. Indicative mood means that, of course, it's a reality. So they kept on doing these things. He says, and such were some of you. But, contrast, you were washed. We're going to get into this again in a little bit. This is an aorist middle indicative. We're going to hold that for right now. But you were sanctified. Sanctified is an aorist passive indicative. That means these people who were homosexuals, and they were doing it a lot, but they were washed, and they were sanctified in the aorist tense. I mean, this is the aorist tense in a point of time. Passive voice, they received the sanctification, and it's in the indicative mood. So this is what God does for the people who are up here that were doing all these things. And sanctified means set apart for blessing. And then we have that you were justified, and that too is an aorist passive indicative. These people received in a point of time and in the indicative mood, sanctification and justification. When might that have happened? At the point of salvation. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. We're talking about ex-homosexuals. Now, you could be an ex-liar, an ex-fornicator, whatever it is, but we're zeroing in just on homosexuality because that's our subject matter. Now, but you were washed. This part right here. But you were washed. Now, you would probably think that, okay, when they were saved, they were washed. All their sins are forgiven. And this God doing the action here, that's how you might take it, right? Mm-hmm. It cannot be that way because it's in the middle voice. And so I'm just going to go on and explain this. But you were washed is a verb. It's the aorist middle indicative. Now, the aorist tense refers to a point in time. So there was a point in time where they were washed. The middle voice means that the subject is affected by its own action or it's acting upon itself. In other words, that washing was done by the person who was once a homosexual. And the indicative mood means that it isn't just a potential, it is indeed reality. Why am I making such a big point out of this? Because God didn't reach down there and make them no longer a homosexual. They became ex-homosexuals. But it's themselves who are doing the washing. You get that? That's what that middle voice does. It's not God, it's them. In other words, they made a choice. They made a choice to be a homosexual and they made a choice to stop being a homosexual. Further information. The word wash there is a Greek word, it's apaluo. APOLOUO. And it means to wash something away from oneself. Okay? This isn't God doing this. I'm not saying that God didn't motivate it and all these other things, but they're doing it. Now this is a, right here we're going to look at to wash off or away. It's from the Vine's Expository Dictionary of the Old Testament and New Testament. And this is what it says. To wash off or to wash away is used in the middle voice metaphorically. In other words, this is a metaphor. What's a metaphor? It's when you use another word or another phrase to mean to. It's like a when you have a, what is it? Just forgot the name. When you, it says it's like something. What is that? Simile. Thank you. That's what I was trying to think of. A simile. And it says it's like something. Well, a metaphor is like a simile, only it doesn't have the like. So it's using a metaphor to explain something. So he says to wash off or away is used in the middle voice metaphorically. He didn't literally wash himself like this, but it's a metaphor for something that he did. And it means to wash oneself. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, literally, ye washed yourself clean. So here the middle voice again indicates that the converts at Corinth, by obedience to the faith, that's how they washed themselves. They were obedient to the faith, voluntarily gave testimony to the complete spiritual change divinely wrought in them. And I haven't even begun to fight yet. I mean, boy, do we have... Just for example, to show you about this washing, Isaiah 1:16 says the following, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil." And I have some morphology here. This is a Cal imperative. Wash yourselves is a command. Remove is a command. This is in the fifth stem. And cease to do evil is also a command. There's three commands in a row. To wash yourselves, remove the evil from your deeds, and cease to do evil. God never commands us to do something that we are unable to do. And so He's commanding these people essentially to obey the faith, get right with Him, and they're able to do it. They make a choice to do it. Now, I hope this doesn't surprise you, but I'm going to bring this to an end real quickly here, because this presidential debate, it could be very easily historic. And I will, when we come back Tuesday, I will go over this again. It's just a preview for you. I have a lot more there to substantiate this. But that what I've given you here alone is enough for you to see biblically, puts a wooden stake through the heart that these homosexuals were born that way. I have a lot of science, just a lot more. But I want you to see this, that biblically, these were ex-homosexuals. Why? Because they washed themselves. Metaphor is for they started to obey the faith, washing their own. It's in the here, in the soul, where they washed. So this always seems to me, nearly when I do a full hour, like it was kind of short. I can't even remember starting this one; it was so short. But I hope it did plant a seed for you to let this marinate in your mind a bit and be thinking about it. And then when we hit it again next time, you'll be able to absorb it. Because this kind of information, you can't just hear the first time and say, "I got it. I can go out and be eloquent in explaining this to others." You have to hear it more than one time, which we'll do next time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that Your word is so specific and precise. And it doesn't matter how dedicated or passionate others are who claim that things that are condemned in your word, that they are trying to make a case that they're righteous. We need to understand biblically. Once we understand and see it in biblically, that trumps everything. That's all we need to know, but we have other information that will help others see that most people have believed the lie. It is so sad that the majority of people in this country, even Christians, the majority have accepted homosexuality. And your word is so powerful, and they all should be ashamed. They are ignorant, they believe the lie, they're in darkness, and you might very well use us in order to reach them. So we have to know this information, and then you can use us to help these people come out of darkness, humble themselves, and indeed be born again. So we pray that we will be able to do that. We'll focus on these things, incorporate it into our long-term memory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.